Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 once again. We have quite a bit of ground to cover this afternoon, and I'm always hopeful of getting through. And yet, certainly a certain amount of sensitivity here, and so we'll move ahead and see how far along we get. Verses 10 through 13 is our reading here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual places of evil in the heavenly places, forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're going to consider this passage under three heads this afternoon. First, the third general command is given here to stand. And second, the enemy identified, the devil. And then three things that we need to remember about our enemy. Well, so far in this passage, we have considered the first two general commands. They've been given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore to the Christian. And the first one is be strong in the Lord and in the power or in the strength of His might. The second general command we considered last Lord's Day, put on the whole armor of God. And so now today we come to the third general command, and which is stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, as I have just read in this passage, verses 10 through 13, there's a number of other things there as well besides these three general commands, and we'll get to them. But what I want us to gather our thoughts around today is that phrase in verse 11, that third general command, stand against the schemes of the devil. And again, going back to what we considered a few weeks ago, it certainly implies activity in the Christian life. The Christian is engaged. He's not passive. So it's not let go and let God, but the Christian is to be engaged, active. Moreover, this whole passage is showing us that the true Christian church is not neutral. The church of the Lord Jesus is not to be given over to all sorts of sentimentalism, touchy-feely. It's the church of the Lord Jesus is not the place where one hides from the realities of life, or a place where one seeks to just get along. Now, of course, there is no warrant for us to be disagreeable for just the sake of it. Some people can be that way. Pot stirrers, they like to, I just like to stir the pot, or I just like to play the devil's advocate. Well, you don't do that. We're never called to play the devil's advocate, right? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone. In a very similar passage, Romans 12:18. Matter of fact, you might want to turn over there. In Romans 12:18, the Apostle Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well, he says, if possible. Well, it won't always be possible. When the truth is the price of peace, it's too high a price. So it won't always be possible. Robert Haldane wrote, we are never to seek to maintain peace either with the world or with Christians by the sacrifice of any part of divine truth. A Christian must be willing to be unpopular that he may be useful and faithful to whatever opposition it may expose him. He ought earnestly to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice also in Romans 12:18, the exhortation is to live at peace as it depends on you. And so there's no room in the Christian life to seek out discord or to desire discord. We're to promote peace, and we're to promote peace with all men. But the truth is, and brethren, make no mistake about this, the Church of Jesus Christ, while present here on the earth, stands in opposition. It stands against certain things. Against. The passage in Ephesians 6 is going to teach us that there are enemies that we must line up and fight against. And so the church is not simply a positive social club. The Bible's own testimony to that. It runs throughout. And a key passage is before us here in Ephesians 6. The church is an army. It's God's army, and it's engaged in spiritual warfare that's not to be taken lightly. And so the question, even as we just begin today, is are we willing soldiers of Jesus Christ? Are we indeed willing to take our assigned place alongside the saints of God and stand against a scheming enemy and his minions? Now, that's what it means to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. So let's consider the words in the passage as they come to us. Verse 11, stand against. Verse 12, it's against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil. Verse 13, withstand in the evil day, done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Well, the word stand appears four times and the word against five times. Anybody want to guess at what the key theme is? We don't have to wonder, do we? It's standing against the enemy. And isn't it interesting that this is the most emphasized command in the passage? Of the three general commands, this is the most emphasized. And a lot of churches today say that they are all inclusive. But that's not the apostles' view of the church. It's inclusive in that it reaches out to all sinners. We must never forget that. We must never adopt the position of the Pharisee, of the self-righteous, or the bigot. Christianity is a religion for sinners. And in Christ, there is neither male or female. In Christ, there's no class or race distinctions. But the Christian church, brethren, is not some sort of big tent under which all or any type of behavior in sin or doctrine or practice is accepted. It's an army. That's the illustration. It's an army facing off against an enemy. Now that word stand in our passage means to make firm or to fix, to put in place in a way that establishes it, keep in place, or it implies holding your ground. The word withstand in verse 13 means resist or push back, oppose, set against. And that word against means to the advantage of or towards or facing. You know, like in hockey, they have a face-off. Something will happen, the puck will go out or a penalty, and they'll call them to some spot on the ice and two guys will come and they face off. So here it's a face-off against the devil. Diablos. It's not plural either. It's not devils, but the devil, singular. And it's one of the names of Satan. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. So stand against the devil and what? His schemes. The King James says wiles. His crafty, cunning arts. His tricks. His deceitfulness. And so the words mean this. Verses 10 through 13. Every Christian is a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is to be strong in the Lord, enduring, courageous, trained. They are to be fit for battle, taking their place in the ranks, as it were. And what are they to do? Take up the whole armor, which God provides. He provides the armor. But even more than that, as we looked at the Isaiah passages last week, it's the very armor that God Himself wears. And face the enemy, planted firmly, holding ground, resisting and opposing a cunning, deceitful enemy and his minions. There in the passage it says, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly or high places. That's what the passage is saying. And I don't believe that I've read into it. I believe that's what it accurately says. And what a difference. What a difference from the sentimental, accommodating view that's often held today by the Christian church, so-called positive Christianity. I don't want to go on and on about this, but it certainly must be said. The whole idea that the church exists to provide for felt needs, the attitude of people, what can I get out of church? I've mentioned it before. It's almost often today people, they look for church with sort of a health club mentality, or as if they were going to the shopping market with all the choices of, well, I like this and I like that. I don't care too much for that. I'll pass by. I'll take some of that. Or a buffet. Well, so many illustrations. It's the way the church is viewed today. But brethren, that's not the view of the New Testament. It's an army. And it's engaged in spiritual war against forces of the devil. The early church got it. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. And there are lots of examples, but just one. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, for example. This is when the believers were praying for boldness in the face of opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. When they, that is Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They understood that they were in a warfare, and that this warfare was not of the earth, but it was of a spiritual nature. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, he encourages them in that closing chapter 16, and he reminds them that he's confident that they will soon crush Satan under their feet. Our forefathers understood this. The hymn we just sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and it speaks about the power of our enemy, of his craft. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate, Satan. But today the thought is, well, we can't be that way. That's just too different. Stick out, you know, against the mainstream. We need to be careful. We don't want to lose our seat at the table, and so we don't want to be too disagreeable. Let's just be accommodating and be all lovey-dovey. And brethren, you end up with a deformity. what you end up with is actually a caricature of the church. Obviously, the church is to be loving, and the church is to be receptive, and the church is to be receiving and welcoming. But it's all in balance. And you know what a caricature is? You know, it's when, you know, you've drawn a picture of somebody, and you overemphasize one of their physical traits to make a point, and you overemphasize it. Well, that's not the person, that's the caricature. And in many ways, that's what we see in the church today. Out of balance. And note, in our passage, it's the schemes of the devil, plural. The devil, singular, schemes, plural. We're against it all, across the board. His schemes that manifest himself in religion, in politics, culture, economics, and we'll look into them next time, see if we can't understand and identify some of those schemes of the devil that we need to be aware of. But the point today is that there are things in this world, in order for us to be faithful to Christ in this world, we must be against. Now, we must have a positive message and mission as well. I love the old hymn, "We have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right." A positive message. But make no mistake, we must stand in opposition to the things of the devil, however and wherever they show themselves, manifest themselves. The Puritan William Gurnell, in his mammoth work on the full armor of God, says this: "To stand is the opposite of to flee or surrender. A captain who sees his men on the verge of surrender gives the order to stand, and every soldier worthy of his calling responds to the captain's voice. In like manner, every Christian is to respond to God's command to stand." In other words, steadfastly resist. Never yield to the attacks of Satan. Charles Spurgeon spoke of the devil's chessboard. He quotes 2 Corinthians 2:11, "So that Satan will not outsmart, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." And then he says, "Be watchful. The world is the devil's chessboard. You can hardly move backward or forward, but he is ready to attack you with some temptation. Those who play at the game of chess know that great caution is needed. Your opponent is working toward a design of which you know nothing, and while you imagine that you are doing exceedingly well, he is entrapping you. The game of life, as against Satan, is one in which his maneuvers and artifice, his long practice and stratagems, his superior skill and deceptiveness, and his unscrupulousness give him an immense advantage over our poor, self-conceited folly. Lord, help us. You know our adversary. Be pleased to deliver us out of his hand. Put on," Spurgeon says, quoting our passage, "the full armor of God, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, before we press on, let me make some practical observations about standing. First of all, it implies not being nonchalant. To stand means that one is not in a very nonchalant or casual or half-hearted or uncommitted way. Standing is not to slouch over. And in practice, it also means, since God has said, "Christians, hold your ground, stand," that means there's no retreat. A.W. Pink, in his sermons from this passage, wrote, "To stand is the opposite of a slothful sleep or a cowardly flight. We have that illustrated in the case of the apostles in Gethsemane. They did not stand, but lay down and slept at the post of duty. No wonder that a little later they all forsook him and fled," Matthew 26:56. I want you to notice that we are not here told to advance. We are only ordered to stand, to occupy the ground which he has allotted us. This is the third time in these verses the Spirit of God has repeated that word stand. Not advance, not rush hither and there like a crazy person. Stand, therefore, in our conflict with the devil. So in that position, we're to be committed. We're to let our light shine. We're to be salt and light, even when it's difficult and in opposition. Stand as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said that the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. And so is Paul writing to Timothy. We endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But our minds must be fixed, you see. Our hearts must be fixed in order to stand. They must be firm and strengthened, looking to Jesus, the author of our salvation, of our faith, the captain of our salvation, the one who goes before us. And in that context, we sing that wonderful gospel hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." Stand firm, not in a half-hearted way, committed. Stand also means, in practice, to be alert. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." Stand and withstand. Stand also implies honor and dignity. We might even use the word proud there if we understand how we're using it. I don't mean in a self-proud way, but in the sense of serving God. That's who we serve. We serve God Almighty. Jesus Christ is our captain. And we should realize the great privilege of being engaged in such a fight. Psalm 144. Verses 1 and 2. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me." Blessed be God for that. In Grace Gems, I came across, I'm not sure who the author of this is, they didn't give credit, but it's in Grace Gems, "I am a soldier of Christ, and thus I have enlisted myself for life, and with courage, endurance, and hope, I will press forward. I may not have to fight long, but I will fight faithfully. Let me rest upon his power. Let me give myself up to his care. Let me prize him, even as chief among 10,000. In his favor is life, and his loving kindness is better than life. He will be my strength and my salvation. We're soldiers fighting for our God. Let trembling cowards fly. We'll stand unshaken, firm and fixed, with Christ to live and die. Let devils rage and hell assail. We'll fight our passage through. Let foes unite and friends desert. Desert will seize the crown in view." Brethren, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. So we enter engaged in this spiritual warfare with a measure of honor and dignity as soldiers of Jesus Christ, because it's a good fight. A holy war. You ever read Bunyan's book, Holy War? Oh, it's wonderful. It's really good. Our good friends in the first book that they had translated into and then distributed was Bunyan's book, Holy War. Interesting. Brethren, don't be discouraged in the face of opposition. That's the lesson, isn't it? And so we have these three general commands. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the schemes of the devil. The scripture warns us of the enemies of our very soul. There is the world, there is our own sinful nature, flesh, and there is spiritual evil, the devil. And we should never forget how important this subject is. I was talking to one of the brothers when we were a long time coming to this passage in Ephesians 6, and as we began to move into this section dealing with with these issues, these three general commands, and putting on the whole armor of God, he reminded me of how he was really looking forward to this, because this is so vital for the Christian. So important. It's the plain teaching of Scripture. And it seems to me that Christians in the past were probably more focused or more aware of this aspect of the Christian life. We mentioned that earlier. And it seems that there has been a sad neglect. I don't think it's just all of a sudden. I think it has been for some time. There has been a gradual moving away from thinking upon these things. I've mentioned to you before, I don't think that we think enough about eternity. Growing up in the church, I just don't remember ever leaving church on Sunday without having thought about heaven and hell. And I think sometimes we can become very natural in our thinking. We can even look upon things like faith and repentance as just sort of natural acts, as opposed to supernatural gifts of God. The new birth, regeneration, is an incredible miracle. And we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And we have an enemy. And the enemy is real. It's the devil. And his demons, his minions. And I just don't think we think about it as much as we ought. Now, don't get me wrong, there is the presence of an extreme overreaction, even today among some who in certain movements, who see the devil behind everything and demons under every bed. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about seeing the devil behind everything or demons everywhere. But I don't want to address that overreaction another time. But what we are concerned with is a clear, plain, accurate view of what the Bible teaches concerning our enemy, the devil, and his minions, and how it is that we are to fight the enemy. That's Paul's concern here. That's, I believe, the concern of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we want to focus upon. And I think we already know a lot in this area. I mentioned earlier that be strong in the Lord, and I asked, how is it that we can be strong Christians? And we know the answer to that. There was nothing new there. And I think we know a lot here. Our weapons and our defense are not worldly. They're not of our design. We know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Now what Paul means there, he's not speaking there, when he says the flesh there, he's not speaking of the sinful flesh. He's not saying though we walk in the sinful flesh, we are not waging war according to sinful fleshly ways. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that we're human. We're in the world, just like everyone else, and we're trying to make a way. And we're in the flesh. We're real people, humans. And he says, but we're not waging war according to the, we're not waging war in a human way, in a way that's of human design. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Turn back to chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7. And we get a little more insight as to these weapons that Paul is speaking of. Beginning in verse 1, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. We know a lot. Now, verse 11 in Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, brethren, think about this. It's about you. You put on the whole armor of God. You, Christian, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, those words are real clear, and they're straightforward. That you and I, little weak Christians that we are, in all of our fear and trepidation, God says you are to stand, and that word implies stand against diabolos, the devil, the leader of the enemy forces, the devil, the angel who fell from heaven because of his pride. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel 28 speak of this. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations, nations low. Cut down because of pride, an ugly sin. We read on in verses 13 through 15, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. Remember that word stars. It's used in the book of Revelation often, and almost always it means angels. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Let's read a little bit in Ezekiel as well, chapter 28. Verses 13 through 16. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. The great dragon, the devil, rebelled, fought a war in heaven. Imagine. A war in heaven against God. We read about it that Michael and the archangels with the host of God, they fought against the devil. That's why we read from Revelation chapter 12. Turn over there again. Verse 4. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Stars, as I just mentioned. And you must understand this in Revelation, in most situations, in almost every circumstance, apart from the first three chapters. Other than that, in every situation, the word star means angels. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. The Lord Jesus says in Luke's gospel that when the disciples came back to him, and you'll remember how they marveled that they could cast out demons, Jesus said to them in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus watched him fall. And now he's come to earth. Satan, the devil. And he's furious. Don't doubt for a moment. He has great wrath, as we're told in Revelation 12:12. Great wrath. He knows his time is short. Look at verse 17 of Revelation 12. "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Her offspring. The devil makes war against the offspring of the woman. It's the good seed of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Who are they? Verse 17 tells us who they are. "Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." The Christians. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and me. First of all, it's the church, and it's to stand. But brethren, it's also to you and me, individual Christians. We're to stand, we are called to stand, think about this, against the most powerful created being in existence. That's the point of Luther's hymn. No wonder, brethren, we need to listen carefully and attentively and wholeheartedly to God's orders. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Brethren, it's this simple. And I say simple, but it's also so sobering. If you do not obey God, you will not be able to stand. It's just that simple. And the good news is, and it's not in question, it's not in doubt, God's equipping makes us able. That's what the passage states. Not an easy thing. We must watch and pray. We must pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Our enemy, the devil, is strong. Be pleased to deliver us and keep us for your kingdom. Be thankful that he makes you strong in the power of his might. Well, let's press on. Let me, three things about the devil from the Scriptures. Three things that we need to know or remember about the devil from the Word of God. And it's important. It's important in war to know your enemy. Never underestimate your enemy. So first, we must know something about his person. And I said that word is correct, his person. The Bible always speaks of the devil personally. He's a person. Not a human, but he's a person. Not an impersonal force. Not simply a power, but a real person. The Bible always uses personal pronouns in reference to him. He's the personification of evil. Now, today, people, even professing Christians, as a matter of fact, very recently, I've had someone say to me, "Phil, you don't really believe that, do you?" There was a woman who used to go to this church a number of years ago, claimed to be a Christian, believed in Jesus, but she didn't believe in the devil. That was her profession. You decide. But that's what the Bible teaches. He's a person, real. Second, his power. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're told he's the God with a small g, the God of this world. In other words, he promotes darkness, ignorance of the truth. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, we read it earlier, your adversary, the devil, your adversary, not a common adversary, not a common enemy, but your adversary is against you. And Peter says he's like a roaring lion. And so Peter's being very descriptive here. He wants us to consider the devil's power. And so ask yourself, what is Peter saying? What's a lion? Well, he's known as the king of the beasts, right? He's a renowned symbol of strength, and in the Bible often a symbol of strength. And a roaring lion is even more so. I've been a long time since I've been to the zoo, but I've seen lions in the zoo, and I've actually seen them roar, and it's quite a thing to see. I don't ever want to be out in the wilds and hear one prowling around roaring, not knowing where he's at or where he's coming from. Scary. Paralyzing. Jesus, in regard to the devil's power, in Luke 11:21, calls him a strong man armed. That's what Jesus calls the devil. The passage we read earlier. Let me read to you a paragraph or two from a sermon by J.C. Philpott on that passage of the words of Jesus, the strong man armed. The possession of a strong man armed. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. When I look around, I sometimes stand amazed at the power that Satan exercises over the human race. The scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, implying that he reigns over man with royal authority and is to the world as its god. On whatever side I cast my eyes, I see evidences of the power of Satan. The heathen, besotted with their idols, the fanatic Mohammedan, the superstitious Papist, and to come nearer home, the groveling Arminian, the self-righteous Pharisee, the notional Calvinist, and the dead antinomian. How plainly do I see in them all the marks and evidences of Satan's power. And when I look closer still at the church of the living God, I see what power Satan has over it. I see him sowing discord and division among the people of God. I see him laying snares in every direction to entrap their feet. I see him working upon the besetting sins of their hearts, throwing many down, so that whether I look at the world or whether I look at the church, I see on every hand the marked traces of this devastating conqueror. His course is tracked by blood and ruin. When, too, I look into my own heart and see how the citadel is attacked, when I see the snares and temptations that continually beset me, when I look back upon the path I have trodden, see the path I now tread, and look forward to the path before me, I see how Satan can take advantage of all the infirmities and corruptions of my fallen heart and be indeed a strong man in all his ways and movements, and never so strong as when he least discovers his power. The Lord then, speaking of Satan holding and keeping possession of the human heart, describes him as the strong man. And who's so strong as he? Man is a worm before him. None but the Almighty God is a match and more than a match for him. Don't underestimate his power. His person, his power, what else? His purpose. To accuse. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. It's one of his names, the accuser of the brethren. Comes to us. Oh, look at that. Look what you did. Look at your sin. How can you call yourself a Christian?
Look at yourself. Well, look at him. Look what he did.
He's also called the tempter, Jesus, in the wilderness. And so his purpose is to accuse, it's to tempt, and to make war on the saints. That's the theme of Revelation 12. To govern under God's providence the world of men. Now that's the Bible. That's what Paul means when he speaks of him being the God, small g, of this world. That's what he means in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, when he speaks about what we were before we were born again. He governs under God's providence the world of men, not of saints, but the world of sinners, men, women, boys and girls outside of Christ, under his dominion. Now I'm going to tell you, that idea of the devil governing anything under God's providence is not popular today. Matter of fact, that's not popular even in a lot of Reformed churches. Many people have become totally liberal in regards to spiritual reality. But brethren, the Bible is clear. Listen to Paul's mission. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 18. This is Paul giving his testimony, telling of his call. And in verse 18 he says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's faith in Christ. That's the mission. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us of all that we have in Christ Jesus, 14 times in Christ. And then he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. Let's actually go ahead and read verse 18 as well. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's a big problem. And the bigger problem is that reality and that truth is so unpopular in quote-unquote Bible-believing churches. It's a huge problem. I think we'll leave it here. We want to come back next week and begin to look at the I want us to begin to identify some of these schemes of the devil and to make some overall application. But by way of application today, I just appreciate you. You know that I hardly ever preach that I don't turn to see what Matthew Henry has to say. I always feel better if I'm going down a well-traveled path, and have no interest in being novel or new perspectives. Matthew Henry, just a few comments on this passage. That adversary of yours, not a common adversary, but an enemy that impedes you and litigates against you in your grand depending cause and aims at your very soul. It means you harm. I don't know why, but I always think of Mike Tyson. Remember when he was a big fighter? And he was mean. Mean. And he said one time in an interview, he said, when I get in the ring, I'm going to hit him, and I'm going to hit him with mean intent. And I'm not going to stop. That's the devil. Much more so than Mike Tyson. His business. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. His whole design is to devour and destroy souls. To this end, he is unwearied and restless in his malicious endeavors, for he always, night and day, goes about studying and contriving whom he may ensnare to their eternal ruin. Hence he infers that it is their duty, this is Peter, be sober, be vigilant, resist him, steadfast in the faith. It was the faith of these people that Satan aimed at. If he could overturn their faith and draw them into apostasy, then he knew he should gain his point and ruin their souls. Therefore, to destroy their faith, he raises bitter persecutions and sets the grand potentates of the world against them. This strong trial and temptation they must resist by being well-grounded, resolute, and steadfast in the faith. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And may God help us. Amen. Father, we do thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the fellowship that we've had together. And most of all, we thank you for the Word of God that's able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank you, Father, for the clear warnings and exhortations that come to us, Father. We are reminded of your great love for us. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our apathy at times. Father, may we take these words to heart and realize that we are indeed engaged in spiritual warfare, and help us not to take the enemy of our souls lightly. And Father, may we never attempt to stand or to do battle in our own strength. All our striving would be for naught. And so, Father, help us. Help us even as you have commanded us to be strong in the power of your might, to put on the whole armor that you have provided, the very armor that you wear, the armor of righteousness. And Father, help us to stand against the schemes of the devil. Watch over us and bless us. Dismiss us with your love. Keep us safe and in the center of your will. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.